Good morning, everyone. Great to see you again. Do open your Bibles, please, at Mark chapter 10, or keep them open if you haven't closed them. And we're looking at these verses, Mark 10, 35 to 45. And today we're thinking about how to be great. That's our working title, how to be great. We've been prayed for. So I'm going to ask you a question. If you saw the acronym GOAT, G-O-A-T, what does that mean? Who is the GOAT? What does GOAT mean? Yes. The greatest of all time. So if we were talking about football, who is the GOAT? There's a debate there. Is it Messi? Is it Ronaldo? Is it Pelé? Who do you think? Mo Salah. Okay, if you're a Liverpool fan. Okay, I won't get into arguments. What about boxing? Who was the greatest? He said he was anyway, didn't he? I'm the greatest. What about cricket? Again, debatable. Joe Root's got to be up there, hasn't he? Yeah, Joe Root. You see, when it comes to sport and we think about who's the greatest, we're talking about a mixture of natural talent and gifting aligned with disciplined practice and focus. That's what gets those people with talent to the top. We could say the same about great musicians. If we think about great world leaders from history, we might think about Alexander the Great, who conquered the world by the time he was 25. How on earth did he do that? Or we might think of Genghis Khan and his Mongolian Empire. Or we might think of Augustus Caesar and the Roman Empire. We're thinking about greatness in terms of political and military ability. If we were to think about, I don't know, the best known historical figure, well, Jesus Christ would be very high on that list. He has got billions of followers all across the world. And yet he lived 2,000 years ago. What does Jesus say about how to be great? Well, I think it's in our reading today, verses 43 to 45, when he says to his disciples, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if we want to know how to be great, we first need to look at Jesus himself, who taught and modeled servant leadership. I've got three headings this morning. Jesus the servant, the way of the world, where Jesus says, "Not so with you," and then servant leadership as the application for us. So first of all, Jesus the servant. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, Israel's King, Lord of all, the greatest of all time, simply says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus modeled his service in the giving up of his life on a cross on behalf of others. He gave his life, he says, as a ransom. He was willing to give up the right to his own life to pay the price to set others free. Now, if I was to ask you, who's the greatest English monarch? We may well be choosing between Queen Elizabeth I, Queen Victoria, or Queen Elizabeth II. I think the queens do rather well. But Queen Elizabeth II modeled her life on Jesus, the servant king. There was a book written for her 90th birthday, and you probably saw it, and it was called this, "The Servant Queen and the King She Serves." And of course, that was Jesus, the servant queen and the king she serves. She modeled her leadership based on the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. And there was a lovely picture doing the rounds on social media just after she died where Queen Elizabeth comes to the pearly gates. I don't know whether you saw this cartoon. And she's kneeling at the feet of Jesus, placing her crown before him, the servant queen and the king whom she serves. And it's no coincidence that at her funeral we sang, "Crown Him with many crowns." Now, in the context of Mark's gospel, Jesus predicts three times that he's going to the cross to die. He's getting his disciples ready for the fact that he came to serve in this way as God's servant. They don't get it. And look, the third prediction is literally just before this teaching on how to be great, to become a servant of all. I'm just going to read verses 32 to 34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem. With Jesus leading the way, the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. See, as Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, which is the city of Israel's kings, his glory and enthronement will be his lifting up on a cross for everyone to see, to die the death of a criminal, a nobody, a servant, a slave. In the words of Paul in Philippians 2, those famous words, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and humbled himself even to the death of a cross. And then, of course, because he humbled himself on the cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And Jesus, the servant king, shows us how much God loves us, how much he loves each one of us. Jesus, the servant, came into the world to seek us out when we turned our backs on God, so that through cross-shaped love, he might take upon himself the sins of the whole world so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God the Father. He serves us by dying in our place and paying a ransom price on the cross that we couldn't pay ourselves. The greatest of all time, Jesus Christ, came amongst us to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the servant king. Secondly, the way of the world. Now, Jesus reveals how the world sees and inhabits greatness. Earthly rulers lord it over others and exercise authority. Look at verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Absolute power serves the one in power rather than those ruled over. Think about Roman emperors, despotic kings. Powerful leaders serve their own needs for personal glory, for psychological security, and for financial prosperity. They're in it for themselves. We might think of some world rulers at the moment, and we can see those traits written in the way that they lead their nations. Now, we live a long way from the culture of the ancient world and the absolute power of monarchs. But that's been shaped by Christian culture and democracy. Nevertheless, the way of the world is insidious because it's in our hearts. Remember the general election strapline? Time for change. Do you remember that? From the Labour Party. Well, as we follow the news and we read our newspapers, the first 100 days of the new government have been caught up by the insidious attractions of power. And whether you read The Guardian or whether you read The Telegraph, whether you're on the left or the right, both sides can see that it doesn't look right to accept personal benefits worth thousands of pounds because of your position as the Prime Minister, the Treasurer, or the Home Secretary. You know what I'm talking about. Of course, it's easier for the media to point a finger, while secretly in our hearts, we desire the same privileges for ourselves if we were in that position. Last Sunday, I was preaching at a church in Loughborough, and the vicar there used to work in Harrods, probably back in the 90s, when Al Fayyad was the boss, and he used to walk around the store. You remember Al Fayyad? And he would be surrounded by bodyguards, and he would fire people and demote them at will. If you saw a display he didn't like, you'd say, he didn't even know the person, you'd say, "Get rid of that person." And completely autocratic. He would recruit pretty girls from the shop floor to come and work in his office, and we all know what happened there with what's coming out in the news at the moment. You remember he used to be called the phony pharaoh? And when it was in the news, when he was with Harrods and all of that kind of thing, he led by lording it over others and exercising authority for his own benefit. And as I say, sadly, he's in the news again, posthumously, for all the wrong reasons. And so we need to be careful that the world and the culture around us does not squeeze us into its mold. And we don't have to be world leaders or prime ministers to be caught up in the way of the world. Local churches, church movements can be hotbeds of strong leaders with deep insecurities who use their influence to coerce others to fulfill their unmet needs, and they end up controlling other people with manipulative behavior. Sadly, it's not unknown for church leaders to lord it over those close associates around them to boost their own position and privilege. In evangelical church culture, that's where some of our worst safeguarding issues have occurred, both from the conservative and the charismatic ends of the church. But abuse of power is not limited to evangelicals. Other traditions have got their own skeletons in the cupboards. Jesus the servant shows us a different way to the world. Verse 43, not so with you. You're not to lead in this kind of way. So we've looked at the servant king, Jesus the servant. We've looked at the way of the world. And then finally, I want us to look at servant leadership. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we need to be like Jesus, the servant king. Again, verse 43 and 44. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus says, serving others is the path to greatness. And he modeled it in the way that he gave up his own life. I guess one of the best known servant leaders in our lifetime would be Mother Teresa, a Catholic nun who gave up her life to serve the poor, the sick, and the dying in India. She never sought personal recognition, and when she was given the Nobel Peace Prize, she received it in the name of the not for herself. Now, what a contrast that is to James and John, where this passage starts. Verses 35 to 40. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places are prepared for those for whom they've been prepared. And when the ten heard about it, they became indignant with James and John. You see, James and John, they want to share in the glory that they think that Jesus is going to receive when he enters Jerusalem in triumph. Everything bows before Jesus. He becomes the king of the kingdom, and they get the best seats on the right and the left. And they very clearly missed the very important teaching that Jesus has now given three times, that he's going up to Jerusalem to die. He's going up to Jerusalem and he will be rejected. He's going to be crucified, flogged. He's not going to be installed as some earthly Messiah king to throw the Romans out. They've completely missed that teaching. They want the best seats in the kingdom. They want them over and above the other disciples who they've usurped on the sly. Jesus, come over here a minute. We want a quick word with you. We know where we're going. We know what you're going to do, and we want the best seats. Now, of course, the other disciples are indignant, it says in verse 41, because I'm sure they wanted those seats for themselves. Henri Nouwen, who was a Catholic writer, wrote a lovely little book called In the Name of Jesus. It's all about servant leadership. And he says this, the long, painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, and being a leader over being led. If we follow Jesus, we're not to be shaped by the cultural norms and the sinful desires of our heart for position and power. Leadership is about service, not status. Simon Sinek, who's a contemporary kind of leadership writer, describes servant leadership as not being in charge, but taking care of those in your charge.
And Jesus shows us that servant leadership is literally learning to die to ourselves and our own desires for the sake of others and their well-being. We follow a servant king. We're not to follow the way of the world, and we are to practice servant leadership. And so as we pray for the new minister here for Holy Trinity, let's pray for a leader who models their leadership style on the example of Jesus. Let's pray for a leader who can model and grow a wider culture of servant leadership in the church and in the wider community. Let's pray for a leader who is self-aware, who knows their own drivers for success and recognition and glory, and can give them up for the sake of following Jesus and serving his people here at Holy Trinity and in Boston. Now, we started by asking that question, how to be great. What does Jesus teach? Let's read verse 43 and 44 again. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks this morning that indeed you are the servant king. Thank you that you came into this world to save us, to give up your life on the cross, to pay a price we couldn't pay in love. Thank you that you have paid the ransom that sets us free. Oh Lord, help us to receive your love and your service and your freedom. Thank you that you expose the way of the world and give us grace not to go that way, but to take seriously the teaching that you have given us, that we might make ourselves slaves and servants of others, that we might humble ourselves, that we might seek the good of others before ourselves, not seeking a name for ourselves, but the good of others, and that we might follow and walk in the way of Jesus, the servant king, and that we might be a servant people, and so raise up a godly minister for Holy Trinity, one who follows this servant pathway of the Lord Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen.